This guy, Paul, blows me away. I was thinking about him today, how Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, we saw last week, Paul is in Rome, and he's calling out to the Philippian church because of the problems they were facing within themselves. And surely we understand that we don't have a perfect church. No one has a perfect church because we're imperfect people. And if you ever find the perfect church, please do me a favor, don't join it because you'll ruin it. No perfect churches. What's amazing is the way Paul brings about this gospel in communicating to the Philippian church. In verse 1, we read that he communicated through love. I like that. Because sometimes leaders get to a point where they think that they're the hierarchy, you know, and instead of treating people in love, they treat people as if they're lower than them, looking down on them. We should never do that. We're all the same in the eyes of the Lord. And as leaders, we should love the people. That's what Paul did. With all of their faults, all of their flaws, all of their sins. Because Paul knew and understood that he was a sinner. And he said at the end of his life, I am the chief of sinners. I understand in my life, I am a sinner. Far from perfection. But yet, Paul loved his Lord. And that's what counted. That's what counts with you, with me. And that's why Paul was able to write in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved, he says, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Joy in the midst of threats and problems. That's where a lot of us will lose our joy. When we have problems, situations arising. And yet that's when we're supposed to be the strongest as believers so that the world can see that we are a pillar in the church. We're not supposed to fall apart when things begin to happen in our lives as we're going to trials, temptations, tragedy comes. And Paul surely was not a happy camper where he was, but yet he did not have happiness in his life. He had joy in his life. It was the inward part of him, the fruit of the Spirit, and the love that Paul had for the church. That's the kind of love that every shepherd should have for his church. It's not our church, it's God's church. He paid fully with his blood. And so it's important that as Paul speaks of this love to them, then he says, look, you guys, because of love, we need to be united, not divided. United together. He recognized that there were two women that he loved, his sisters in the Lord, and they were in disagreement with one another, but Paul was ready to say, hey, let's solve the problem. If there's a problem, what's the solution to the problem? And I think that's important. That whenever we have problems, we need to say, okay, we know we have the problem, but how do we solve the problem? What is the solution to this problem? And what does Paul say? The problem is this unity, but the solution is what? Forgiveness and love. Forgiveness and love. We can get ahead. You know, we don't have to agree. We can disagree to agree. Really. Not everybody has the same mind or the same unity. But because we are Christians, maybe you're a Calvinist, maybe you're an Arminius, maybe you're, you know, you believe in Luther's theories or Wesley. You see? That should never separate us because we're Methodists or Lutherans or because we're Calvary Chapel. or because we belong to some other denomination, but if we believe in the essential doctrines of the Bible, hey, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should not stand divided, but united. You see? And so Paul wants to make sure that there's healing among these women. And then if unity comes through love and forgiveness, then we can work together to accomplish God's work and God's kingdom can be built. Otherwise, God's building will be torn down. I like Paul's philosophy here. You can accomplish more through being united and being in love and forgiveness than anything else in the whole world. In the whole world. That's why Paul says in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who are laboring. Notice, who labored with me in the gospel. Hey, they were partners with me in the gospel and the good news. With Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love that. That God has your name, my name, in the book of life. Printed, already written. And we went over that last week. That the doctrine of abiding is the doctrine that we live every day for the Lord. It's not just a weekly experience or a monthly experience. It's a daily thing, my relationship with God. That's why we say that, you know, if your experience in the Lord is not greater today than yesterday, then you're already probably going to backslide. You're in a backslide condition. Because we need to be in our first love. Jesus should be everything in our lives, in what we do, in what we say, our communication, our works. Everything should be to build His kingdom, not our kingdom. It's never tearing down the body of Christ. It's building the body of Christ up that counts so that we can be a great light to our community, to our nation. It's not who has the biggest church or who's the best preacher. Hey, it is through love. Through love. That when people come into our midst and they sit down, they can feel the love of Jesus Christ through you and through me and through the rest of the leadership of this church. That's really important. Not how much money you have or how much money you give or how long you've been here. Or how long you've been saved, that doesn't mean anything. It's all of love. The love of Christ that constrains me, Paul says. That's the essential thing that should keep us continually. Not putting down, but building up. And rejoicing. Why? Because my name, your name, is in the book of life. But then at the same time, Paul here in verse 4 is talking about rejoicing over your problems and situations. It's the inner Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit that he's talking about. Now, the reason is because, remember, we talked a little bit about not being anxious for anything. Listen to what Matthew says. Let me read it from the NIV in Matthew chapter 6. This is so cool. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about not worrying about anything. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Listen, ladies. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Not only ladies, but some of you men. Notice what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away their barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Notice, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Or how many of you can add to your height 18 inches? None of us. Why worry? I mean, I watch those sparrows, you know, when they come in, you know, in my old house, they used to come and take my fig tree all the time. And I used to, you know, shoo them away, and they come back and they, you know, then they have to ask permission. They just help themselves. God provided for them with my fig tree. And God provides. You ever see in the summertime the ants? Such a little animal. I wonder how big their brain is. Because they know where they're doing it. When they bump each other, it's like they're communicating with each other. You know, hey, there's more in the kitchen. Just go back there and, you know. To me, ants are amazing. You know, you can't get rid of them. They come out in the weirdest places. I'm not kidding you. And they know where the food is. And yet, they provide for themselves as God gives them the intelligence to go into your kitchen cover or into your trash and help themselves to anything they want. And then they carry it back. Imagine that. You see them kind of, what are they carrying? A little piece of bread, you know, going across. Shush! No, I'm just kidding you. You know, I mean, but it's amazing how, but with us, you know, we start worrying about, you know, work. We worry about food. We worry about clothes. We worry about our children. We worry about so many things. And so many people through worrying become stressful. And guess what? Physically, you're hurting yourself and your health. Listen, if God brought you this far, you think He's going to dump you? No way. He's going to take care of you. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're suffering. My attitude, your attitude should be rejoice. In who? In the problem, situation? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hey, Paul was rejoicing while he was in jail. Not that he was in jail. He was rejoicing because of the church. Because of the people that he ministered to. Look how far God already has brought you. Look how many things God has given you. Look how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. We might not be millionaires, but listen, I got my health. I have my family. Hey, I have my granddaughters. I am blessed by the Lord. Blessed by the Lord. If we would look at the blessings of God more than our problems, we could really rejoice every day. And you know what we need to do? We need to get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes off your problem and get your eyes on the Lord. Remember when Peter started really worrying? When he was there and the Lord was walking on the water and Peter and the disciples were on the boat, and when they saw him, they were fearful. They thought it was a ghost. And when they saw that it was Jesus, they said, Peter wanted to be the main man. He said, hey, Jesus, you think I can walk over to you? And the Lord said, come on over, Peter. Because he knew Peter's heart. And so Peter got off that boat and started walking in the water. And all of a sudden, Peter looked around and saw what? The winds and the waves. And he started calling out. Why? Because he started to sink. And the Lord reached down right before he's going, Lord, help me. And he picked him up before he went down. Why do you think Peter went down? He was a fisherman. He knew how to swim. Listen, the moment he got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on the wind and on the waves, he went down. And you'll go down too. And I'll go down too when we get our eyes on the Lord. How we need to keep focus on the Lord. Yes, I have cancer. Yes, I have leukemia. Yes, I don't have my rent for tomorrow. I don't have food. Listen, if God takes care of the birds, how much more does He care about you? Much more. Much more. Read on. Look what He says. Verse 27, He says, who of you by worrying can add 18 inches, He says, in a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. And that's the most beautiful thing. When you go to Israel around April, man, all the lilies are out. It is so beautiful in Israel. That's why I love going in April. And then what else? He says, and if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown out into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, all you of little faith? That's the problem. What? Unbelief. Unbelief keeps me from believing what God is intended to do in my life. Unbelief is a monster. Unbelief is a destroyer. We need to believe what God's word says. What else does he say? He says, oh, you of little faith, so do not worry saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? For the pagans, notice, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But here's the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the key verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, God first. And then what? Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. We should be the happiest people in the whole world. Why? Because of all that Christ has done for us. We are blessed. Remember Ephesians? We are blessed in spiritual places, heavenly places. God's blessed us. He's blessed us with so much. So much God has done and is doing and will do in time to come. Why? Because he loves you. He's not going to let you go. If he brought you this far, he'll never let you go. And then what? Verse 5, notice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, what do you mean by this? Well, first of all, notice that all the things that we are worried about, Jesus, another thing is what? Jesus is coming soon. Don't get so caught up with this world that you forget that Jesus is coming very soon. The word that he uses here for gentleness is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means someone that does not want his own way. Someone that doesn't want his own way, but you want God's way. Literally, it means moderation, or it means tender mercies that are given to us. So what is he saying? He says, let your tender mercies be known unto all men. Let people know you don't want your way, but you want God's way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People should be able to see that in our lives without saying one word. By my priorities, God first. You see? God should always, always be first in my life. And the reason is because I don't know if Jesus will come today. Or maybe tomorrow morning. Or maybe by Sunday. One thing I realize in my own personal life is, listen, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, I only have a certain time to live. However many years. And it may be that, you know, maybe I have a week left. And maybe I will not see the rapture of the church or the coming of the Lord, second coming of the Lord. But what does he mean? Wherever you are in your own age, in your own life, the Lord can come at any time for you. And what does he want to do? He wants to find you so doing the perfect will of God. That's the key in Matthew 25. He wants to find you so doing the will of God. And that is loving, being united with the Christians, with believers, being gentle or being moderate or having tender mercies to your brothers and sisters. That means getting along with people, which is a hard thing for all of us to do that. We need to learn how to get along with each other so that God can bless us. God can only bless unity, not disunity. Unity is what he's talking about here. You see, in the early church, Paul the apostle believed that Jesus would return in his own time, but he didn't. So many people will say, well, if the Lord didn't come back in Paul's time or Peter's time, you know, and then he hasn't come back in my grandmother's time and even my own time, how do you know he's going to come? Because he said it. He said it. It's going to happen one of these days. And surely we know that everything is running down. Everything is running down. It's not, hey, 25 years ago is not the same as 25 years ago today. Things change. Times change. But the Word of God doesn't change. It remains the same forever and ever and ever, the Bible says. I believe with all my heart that one of the things for the last 32 years in my life that has kept me on track with the Lord, you know what it's been? Knowing that Jesus is coming again. Because there's an urgency that is put in my heart when I feel about the coming of the Lord. Whenever you teach the coming of the Lord, whenever you teach the rapture of the church, the 70 week of Daniel, the second coming of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, when you teach eschatology, that gives great hope and great comfort and great urgency to the church to what? To live for today and tomorrow and the next day, not to kind of kick back and say, well, you know, the Lord delay is coming. He's not coming. So I begin to eat and drink and do all these things. Why? Because that is the lie of the enemy. He wants to catch you unawares. And Jesus says, be ready for such an hour. I'm coming. You don't know what hour that is. We don't know. So we have to be ready for whatever the Lord has for each one of us individually. And everything that the Lord has said about His coming, He is going to fulfill it. He made the promise, He will fulfill it. In the first coming of Jesus Christ, He promised 500 prophecies that would be total from His first and second coming. 500. In the first coming of Jesus Christ, 300 prophecies were fulfilled and over 200 need to be fulfilled in the second coming. And yet, when you study eschatology or you study prophecy, and you come to the 70 week of Daniel, you begin to see that 483 years out of 490 already has been fulfilled. Which means what? That over 6,000 years now almost fulfillment has come, and on the 7,000 year is what? The millennium kingdom. And the only prophecies left before the second coming of Jesus Christ is what? The rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, the last 7 years of world history will be fulfilled, and the rest of the prophecies for the second coming will be fulfilled to the point in time that God said. So today, if people ask me, say, well, where are we today? We're right there, waiting for the rapture of the church. Are there any prophecies to be fulfilled? Not for the rapture. We're there. We're just waiting. As Paul waited, as Peter waited, I'm waiting. And maybe my granddaughters will have to wait. But you know what? You got to be ready. That's what Paul is giving that urgency about the coming of the Lord. And then if we really believe in the coming of the Lord, watch this, verse 6. We're not going to be what? Anxious. Interesting. We're not going to be anxious for what? For anything. Look what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I love this verse. Why? Because when I pray and commit everything to God, I need to rest in what? In His promises. If He made the promise, He will keep it. You know, just lately, my wife and I have seen so many miracles through prayer. I really believe in prayer. And my wife is leaving for Colombia. She left this morning at 3:30 in the morning for Colombia with Holly and Hector. They went down for the graduation of the students in our Bible school. For 2 weeks, she'll be down in the jungles of Colombia. Pray for her. She had to dye her hair brown because she's a redhead. You know, in Colombia, you don't have blonde hair or red hair. But you know what's amazing to me is that as we prayed together and she was leaving this morning, we had peace. We have peace. Why? Because we trust in the Lord. You know what she said to me right before she left? She was walking down the stairs. She yelled at him and says, "If I don't come back, don't marry anybody." I said, "I won't." She's funny. She says, "Nobody will put up with you." I said, "I know." That's true. But it's so cool to be able to trust the Lord and to trust each other. As she's in Colombia, I'm here. We're not anxious. We know, we've talked about it, that I can be killed, she can be killed, we can die in a plane crash. But you know what? We are one. We are settled in the Lord. We believe in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. And Paul here is trying to share with us that we need not to be what? Anxious. Literally, he says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. And what is this? The answer to your worries is what? Real simple. Prayer. Prayer. And what is prayer? Talking to God. It's twofold. You talk to God and you listen to God. That's what God desires from each one of us individually. The way to peace is prayer. Cancer, prayer. No finances, prayer. My children, prayer. Everything lies in prayer and in the Word of God. And that's why we make it an importance here at Calvary Chapel. We need to pray together. You need to pray with your family. You husbands need to take the leadership of your home and pray with your wives and your children. And I'm not talking about having our prayer meetings. Simple before the Lord. Praying before you leave your home for the safety of your house and your children and your wife. Praying for your job, praying for you. You see? Because as we pray, when God speaks about prayer, there are three types of prayer: communion, supplication, and thanksgiving. And when we talk about communion with God, we're talking to God, and God is talking back to me. What? What's laying on my heart, I lay it on the heart of God. You see? It's worship before the Lord. I don't come to God and I say, "God, I want, I need, thank you very much, God bless you." We don't do that. Communion means I come before the presence of the Lord, and what do? I begin with worship. "Lord, I love you, I praise you, I honor you. I want just to be in your presence, Lord." And as we begin to praise and worship the Lord, then we can come to supplication. And what is that? My request and the request of other people. That's what God desires from each one of us. As we stand before the Lord in prayer. And then don't forget this one. As you have communion with God in supplication, don't forget to be thankful. Thankful for all the answers that God gives to you and all the solutions to your problems through prayer. Thank God every day. One of the problems is how many people you have met, I have met, where God has answered their prayers, and over a period of time, they forget, and then another problem comes, and how easy they forget the answers of God in the past and the victories. Not the defeats, the victories through prayer, that God was there. And God will always be there to be with me and to you. And I think the best thing what you can do for me is pray for me. Pray for me, pray for my wife, pray for my children, pray for my granddaughters. People always ask me, "What are your needs?" Pray for me. That's what you can do for me, pray. Because the enemy is always after us, and the enemy is after you. And I want you to know that we pray for this whole church. We don't know many of you by name, but we pray for you because the Spirit knows who you are, and God knows who you are. Through prayer, God has been with us, and He will continue because we love you. We really love you guys. And we are so thankful to God because every time God fills up this auditorium on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, listen, I am amazed when I watch in my office all the parking lot totally filled in the fellowship hall. It's not because of me. I know that it's because of prayer. We thank God for that because we know people are praying for us. We know that. It's a miracle of God in this church, what God is doing and what He's going to do. And we want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We want to do that. We were praying a couple of weeks ago, "Lord, how can we just, you know, move along and do the gospel of Jesus Christ?" And you know what? Somebody in the body got touched by the Lord, and the Lord gave us this money to buy all the cameras. Imagine that. And then the Lord opened the door for us on 60 highway, right here on the 60 freeway, where you have all those dirty girls on the boards. Right there. This, the Lord supplied. The guy is going to rent this whole thing for us so we can put messages about the Lord. So when you're driving by the 60, you'll see the Lord there the whole time. So cool. That's the Lord. But you see, it's people like you in the body of Christ that are giving to the Lord, and God puts it in your heart, and it's not because of you, it's because of the Lord. And that's a message for all of us. Because we are not building an empire, or we're not building our own kingdom, we're building God's kingdom. We want to be a real witness to our community, to our nation. And we want people to find the Lord in this church. That's my heart. And to teach you the Word of God, and to feed you the Word of God, and to send out missionaries all over the world. That's our heart. And we want to pray and not be anxious, but to be careful for nothing. But in everything that we do, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, and check this out, let your requests be made known to who? To God, not to men. I love it when people come and say, hey, can you pray for me this year? I'll pray for you. I don't know you by name, but it's so cool when you really know that you pray to God and God gives it to you. It blows me away. We should have gone down the tubes many, many years ago. When we moved here, we didn't have the money to make even the payment. No salaries or nothing, and God provided. We live from day to day. We don't have any spare money here. No reserves. Who cares, you know? It's the Lord's church, not my church. You understand? Seriously, people say, I don't worry about it. It's God's church. You know, if it goes bankrupt, it's your church, Lord. Sorry. I love it. I mean, it's so cool how the Lord just lays it on people's hearts. And the Lord just gives every week, every month. I just get blown away. I have nothing to do with money. I get the reports. I it's like the proverb says, I jump up and I spin around. That's what I do. I go, Lord, you're so awesome. I love it that we don't have to beg you. We don't have to pump you up. And we don't have to do all these weird programs to get money from you. You know your duty. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And why? Because we pray together. Together. Because we want your dollars to go as far as it can in the facility for your children, for everything in missions, whatever God has for us. We want to reach souls for Jesus Christ. That's my heart. Nothing else. I love the Lord what he wants to do. I just pray that God will touch more of you to accomplish more things in the Lord as he speaks to our hearts. And then verse 7, the result of prayer. Notice. Not only your anxiety and your worries will stop, but what will happen? You will have the peace of God. Mark that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all of your thinking, will what? Will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace? If you don't have peace, you need to seek God's peace tonight through prayer. When you go home, spend time in prayer. Sometimes at night, I can't sleep, you know, maybe because I have too many chocolate cookies. But you know, you just can't, sometimes you're restless, you toss to and fro, and the Lord is telling me, don't just toss to and fro. He wants me to go read my Bible or to pray, and I just start praying for the body here, for people here, or different things. God will speak to my heart. It's never by coincidence. It's always the Spirit of the Lord leading us to pray so that we can have the peace of God in our lives. If I was anxious, if I was worried about Colombia, my wife, listen, I would be chewing my nails. I don't do that. But you know what? It's in the hands of the Lord, because she's my wife on this earth, but she belongs to the Lord. And so are my children, and so are my grandchildren, and so are you. And that's why we love the body of Christ and what God is doing through each one of us individually. And it's so cool to see people when they do have the peace of God. They come in, we pray for them, and the peace of God comes upon them, and they don't go back to their understanding. You see, their logic. You forget about logic. But you start trusting the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ as you put on the mind of Jesus Christ. And then finally, my brethren, notice right thinking. Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, listen, meditate on these things. Notice the importance of meditation. The meditation of what? The Word of God. Notice what he says here. Right thinking does not come through watching TV, watching movies, reading magazines, but it comes through reading the Word of God in prayer. We meditate on what God is doing in our lives. The things that are profitable come through the Holy Spirit of God. The battle with the Christian is the battle with the mind. That's where Satan attacks you. You see, and sometimes that's why many of you may be depressed or oppressed, and you'll be bummed up for many, many days or weeks or months. It's because you need to get into the Word. You need to believe the promises of God, because that will bring a right mind, a right thinking in the Lord. And as you do that to your mind, then what does he say in Psalm 1, chapter 1? Psalm 1, 1 through 3. He says, blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, he stands in the ways of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night in it. Meditate. You know what the word meditate in the Hebrew there is? It's like the cow, when they eat the grass and they chew it, and they swallow it, and then they bring it back up and they chew it again, they swallow it and bring it back up again. That's what the word meditate means. Really think on these things that I'm giving to you in the Word of God constantly. Finally, verse 9. These things which you learned and receive and heard, that's us tonight. Learn, receive, heard, and saw in me, Paul says. These do, underline that. What we talked about tonight, start doing it. And what will happen? The God of peace will be with you. Notice what he said. Your behavior will be by the example that you follow in the things that I have taught you even tonight. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies for this tremendous epistle. Father, as we conclude it next week, we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless our studies. Lord, bless your people. Bless them, Lord. Anoint them, use them, fill us with your love, Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. And how I thank you for these that love you so much. Lord, we want to be in your perfect will. Father, I pray that you help me to just really be a good shepherd to your people, Lord. And Father, to love them and to nourish them and Father, just to really feed them the Word of God, Jesus. And Lord, deal with our lives, Jesus. Be with us in our circumstances, in our problems and situations, Lord, and help us to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, Lord God. And Father, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, if you're here tonight among the crowd, if you're not a Christian, somebody brought you here, invited you, you want the peace of God tonight in your life, the best way to start out is to repent of your sins, to admit that you have sinned against God, and then to come and he'll give you eternal life, he'll write your name in the book of life, he'll wash all your sins through his blood, and you can become a Christian tonight, and you can have the assurance of eternal life tonight. If there's anybody among us, young or old, female, male, anybody here that would like to receive Christ, always love to give that invitation. I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front because he calls us publicly and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, why don't you pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to wash me by your blood from every one of my sins. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.